translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. What is realized as the absolute Brahman is full of unlimited bliss without grief. That is certainly the ultimate phase of the Supreme Enjoyer, the personality of Godhead. He is eternally void of all disturbances and is fearless. He is complete consciousness as opposed to matter, uncontaminated and without distinctions. He is the principal primeval cause of all causes and effects, in whom there is no sacrifice for fruitive activities, and in whom the illusory energy does not stand. Purport. Again, I really recommend, please read it along with me, otherwise I will have sleeping devotees with me before we know it. The Supreme Enjoyer, the personality of Godhead, is the Supreme Brahman, or the Summum Bonum, because of His being the supreme cause of all causes. The conception of impersonal Brahman realization is the first step, due to His distinction from the illusory conception of material existence. In other words, impersonal Brahman is a feature of the absolute distinct from the material variegatedness, just as light is a conception distinct from its counterpart, darkness. But the light has its variegatedness, which is seen by those who further advance in the light, and thus the ultimate realization of Brahman is the source of the Brahman light, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Summum Bonum, or the ultimate source of everything. Therefore, meeting the personality of Godhead includes the realization of the impersonal Brahman as realized at first in contrast with material illusion. The personality of Godhead is the third step of Brahman realization, as explained in the first canto. One must understand all three features of the Absolute, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. With me so far? Pratibodha Matram is just the opposite conception of material existence. In matter, there are material miseries, and thus, in the first realization of Brahman, there is the negation of such material miseries, and there is a feeling of eternal existence distinct from the pangs of birth and death, disease and old age. That is the primary conception of impersonal Brahman. The Supreme Lord is the supreme soul of everything, and therefore, in the supreme conception, affection is realized. The conception of affection is due to the relationship of soul to soul. A father is affectionate to his son because there is some relationship of nearness between the son and the father. But that sort of affection in the material world is full of limitations. When the personality of Godhead is met with fullness of affection, becomes manifested because of the reality of the affectionate relationship. He is not the object of affection by material tinges of body and mind, but He is the full, naked, uncontaminated object of affection for all living entities, because He is the Supersoul or Paramatma within everyone's heart. In the liberated state of affairs, the fully fledged affection for the Lord is awakened. As such, there is unlimited flow there's an unlimited flow of everlasting happiness without the fear of its being broken, as we have experienced here in the material world. The relationship with the Lord is never broken, thus there is no grief and no fear. Such happiness is inexplicable by words, and there can be no attempt to generate such happiness by fruitive activities, by arrangements and sacrifices. But we must also know that happiness, unbroken happiness, exchanged with the Supreme Person, the Personality of Godhead as described in this verse, transcends the impersonal conception of the Upanishads. In the Upanishads, the description is more or less negation of the material conception of things, but this is not denial of the transcendental senses of the Supreme Lord. Herein, also, the same is affirmed in the statement that the Supreme Lord is pure, Shuddham. The word Shuddham indicates that the senses of the Personality of Godhead are not made of material elements. They are all transcendental, free from all contamination of material identification. And also, the liberated souls are not devoid of senses. Therefore, there cannot be any reciprocation of unhampered spiritual happiness exchanged between them in spontaneous, unbroken joy. All the senses, both of the Lord and of the devotees, are without material contamination. They are so because they are beyond the material cause and effect, as clearly mentioned herein, Sad Asata Param. The illusory material energy cannot work there, being ashamed before the Lord and His transcendental devotees. That's interesting. In the material world, the sense activities are not without grief, But here it is clearly said that the senses of the Lord and the devotees are without any grief. Mm-hmm. There is a distinct difference between the material and spiritual senses, and one should understand it without denying the spiritual senses because of material conception. The senses in the material world are charged with material ignorance. In every way, the authorities have recommended purification of the senses from the material conception. In the material world, the senses are manipulated for individual and personal satisfaction, whereas in the spiritual world, the senses are properly used for the purpose for which they were originally meant, namely the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord. Such sensual activities are natural, and therefore sense gratification there is uninterrupted and unbroken by material contamination, because the senses are spiritually purified, and such satisfaction of the senses is equally shared by the transcendental reciprocators. Since the activities are limited and constantly increasing, there is no scope for material attempts or artificial arrangements. Such happiness of transcendental quality is called Brahma Sokyam, which will be clearly described in the fifth canto. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Wonderful. So this is a long purport with a lot of substance, a lot of things that we can discuss, but I wanted to discuss and share thoughts on maybe the last three paragraphs of the purport, which talk about this affection between the Lord and us and how we must somehow or other purify our senses so that we can experience that unending, unlimited joy. Sounds very lofty, but let's see where we go with it. Om Jnanatimirandasya Ananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Vastityadi Shatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivashadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, so this verse and purport are, like I mentioned, full of lots and lots of different themes in which we can try to explore more. We have short period of time, and so I'm zeroing in on a particular theme that I found particularly interesting for myself. Let's see where it goes. So this point that's given, that spiritual happiness can be experienced by the spirit soul in its purified state, not in this particular consciousness, which I am sitting in here now, but in a purified state where one is no longer attached to the object of the senses, where one is no longer looking at jada rasa. Jada rasa means having taste for that which is dead. Having taste for that which is dead. When we are no longer attracted by that which is not, so to speak, then we slowly become more and more attracted to the Supreme Lord, the absolute Brahman, Krishna. It's possible to be attracted to Krishna. How can we tell if we are attracted to Krishna? Well, just like how if an attractive object walks through the door, whatever that is for you, some of you it might be pizza, some of you it might be whatever it is, you can interpolate what I'm speaking. If an attractive object walks through the door, then immediately one's eyes will see, will I be attracted or not? There was an experiment conducted by prisoners in a jail cell, and what they did is they put each prisoner who was on death row, they put each prisoner in a jail cell, and they said, okay, now we will bring in a very attractive lady into the room, And if you don't look at the lady, you're free. You no longer have to suffer the death penalty. So one by one, the prisoners sat in the jail cell and they were exposed to this beauty. Do you think any of them looked? Because when we have a higher taste of freedom, when we have a higher taste for freedom, then no longer do we have an attraction for the things which are mundane, so to say. So in the same way, if we can somehow build that attraction for Krishna by negating slowly more and more our material sense objects and material senses, then we will no longer be attracted to that. That's how we can tell. When we look at Krishna, Veinum Ganantam Aravinda Talayataksha, when we look at Krishna, what do we see? Do we see that beautiful flute playing, Veinum Ganantam Aravinda Talayataksham, with the lotus eyes, these beautiful lotus eyes, who is surrounded by millions of cupids, Kandarpa Koti Kamaniya Vishesha Shobham. Do we see that, or do we just see, what is for breakfast? What is for lunch? What services do I have to do? Krishna, please help me in this conflict with this devotee. That's how we know, okay, I need to build some attraction because all I'm doing is looking at the deity and praying this way. Help me, my Lord. Instead, when we see the deity, an attracted soul will start praying glories. In the Bhagavatam, we see many, many examples. When we see the example of Prahlad Maharaj, when he sees the Lord, what does he do? He glorifies the Lord. Glorifies the appearance of the Lord, glorifies the activities of the Lord. And then when the Lord asks, what do you want in return? What does Prahlad Maharaj return and say? He says, please allow me that my senses may be used to always glorify you. You know? So a person attracted to Krishna not only uses the mind, body, and words to serve and to glorify the Lord, but also when is asked, what do you want in return? One should respond, I just want to glorify you, my Lord. I just want to serve you, my Lord. In Vrindavan, there was a nice story that was told that just came to mind. Imagine there is a lady walking through the fields of Vrindavan. And she's holding a bundle of sticks. Have you seen this image before? Maybe Ananta Gopal, you were just in Braj as well. You saw these mothers with the bundles of logs of sticks on their head. So the story goes, this lady is walking through the fields of Vrindavan. Not important. And all of a sudden, the logs that are resting on her head, they fall upon the floor. And she starts wailing, oh God, please help me. Please help me, oh God, please help me. And so Krishna appears. Vrindavan is a place where God breaks his silence, there's no doubt. And Krishna appears and says, yes, how can I help? And the lady says, please place the logs back on my head. Understood? So just like this is, I can say only for myself, this is my condition. That when I pray to the Lord, tears streaming from the eyes, Krishna, please help me. And the Lord appears. Maybe he doesn't appear in the three-bended form. Maybe he doesn't appear, Veinum Kanantam, but maybe his hands appear in your life. You know, Kanamakanana Swami says it like that, that we may pray that, my dear Lord, please appear. And we may not see the Lord as we see in the Sastra, but one thing is for sure, Kanamakanana Maharaj says, that I have seen his hands imprinted all over my life. So when the Lord comes to our life, what do we ask for in return? Please place the logs back on my head. Please mend that broken girlfriend relationship. Please help me to solve this project crisis. Or, when the Lord appears, do we pray, my Lord, please, allow my mind, my body, my words to glorify you. In one sense, what I'm speaking is super lofty. And in another sense, some of you may be feeling, yes, this is appropriate. So I'm going to try and make it more practical now. Even more practical than I'm trying to make it. In companies, there is known a rule, which is that of the 10-80-10 rule. And it's described in each company, there are 10% of the people in the company who are fully bought in to the values, the vision, the mission of that company. Imagine Coca-Cola. There's 10% of the Coca-Cola employees who are fully bought in to everything that Coca-Cola is sharing. There's another 10% who are on the edge of leaving. They're done with the place. They want nothing to do with it. They have no taste for Coca-Cola any longer. They want higher things. They're completely on the edge of leaving the company. They're just there for the money, really. They just want to get their paycheck and get out of the situation. Then there's 80% who are somewhere in the middle, who neither are experiencing a love for the company, nor are they experiencing a desire to leave. They're somewhere stuck in the middle, stuck in mediocrity. Now, from my limited observation, I've now been trying to be a Hare Krishna devotee, trying to be an absorbed devotee for 10, 12, 15 years, and I've seen the same sort of thing happen here. And please forgive me if it's a little harsh, but I'm trying to make a point. Go with it. Stay with me. 10%, it seems, are really looking for absorption. They're looking to serve the Lord. They're looking to appreciate and glorify the Lord. They are experiencing ecstasy and taste. They're experiencing, when they chant Hare Krishna, their mouths brighten with a smile, their eyes gleam. They are definitely experiencing, and we know, we don't need to say publicly who these personalities are, but we walk among saints, is it not? There's 10%. There's also another 10%, and again, we won't name names, that we've seen that are looking for something else. They are looking for a way out. They haven't experienced the taste which was promised in the Bhagavatam. They haven't experienced that which is experienced by great devotees, and they're looking, where is my way out of this situation? And then there's the majority, the 80% who are somewhere in the middle. Neither are they experiencing taste and rasa and ecstasy, neither are they wanting to leave, but somewhere in the middle, the 80% lies, stuck in mediocrity. But no one wants to be average. No one wants to be average. Everyone wants to be experiencing what this verse is explaining. We want to experience that eternal happiness that the Bhagavatam describes. We want to experience the loving pastimes of Radha and Krishna. We want to serve the spiritual master in such a way that the favor of the spiritual master falls upon us. We want to experience that higher taste. But somehow or other, rising in the morning is without taste. Somehow or other, chanting japa is a chore more than it is an absorbed state of consciousness. That 80%, we're stuck in mediocrity, and no one wants to be there. You know, at the time where Srila Prabhupada asks us, when the time comes for all of us, when we are having to leave this body, when Srila Prabhupada approaches us and asks us, what did we do to maintain his house? What did we do to forward his movement? What did we do to share his literature with others? We don't want to be saying, oh, Srila Prabhupada, I tried, but you know, something. We want to be able to say, Prabhupada, I did this and it made a huge dent on the world and I did it in your name. No one wants to be stuck in average land. Everyone wants to do something great. Everyone wants to be the next social media icon that spreads Krishna consciousness across the world. Everyone wants to sing kirtan so nicely that all the sannyasis think, wow, absorbed state of consciousness. Everyone wants to be above average. But such is our state that most of us seem to fall into this unfortunate situation where neither are we experiencing that 10% rasa, neither do we want to leave, we're stuck somewhere in the middle. And so the natural question that falls upon us is, how do I find myself on this continuum? I want to ask you, how do you know which 10, 10 or 80 that you sit in? How do you think it becomes clear? I'm looking at the university boys that have now joined because they're hopefully thinking about this. How do you know? How do you know whether you're in this 10% you want to leave, this 10% where you're experiencing ecstasy, or the 80% stuck in the middle? Wonderful. Yes. So just to repeat, he said we associate with persons who are role models, who are perhaps in that 10%, and then we can see, okay, this is the standard of this person's life, this is their qualities, this is their attributes, this is their daily activities, and so we can characterize, okay, I know where I am now. Was that what you said?
Yeah.
Okay, wonderful. Harsh, what do you think?
I
too sure, but could you just kind of analyze your chanting and like, A, like, are you chanting attentively and with absorption? You might know. But with, like, yeah, do you even have that desire that, you know, you want to improve your chanting? Because you can just be like, oh, I, you know, can't be bothered to chant, I'm not chanting attentively, and you don't really care about improving. And then you might think that maybe you're on the other 10%, like, you might even want to leave. But I guess maybe looking at your chanting in the japa.
Yeah, for sure. You know, I often find myself sitting near Swayam Bhagavan Keshav Maharaj. I like sitting in that spot just to see, oh, I'm so far off the mark. Or I like seeing, there's a few devotees, I won't look at them because they'll get embarrassed, but there's a few devotees here in this room where I feel inspiration, because when you see them chanting, they're not disturbed by who's walking in the door and disturbed by what's the mobile phone saying and not disturbed by when will this be over and clock watching. But we can observe in our own japa, yeah, am I experiencing taste or am I not? Okay, so yeah, every morning we can see where I sit, 1080, 10. Any other answers? Yes, please, Prabhu.
Like it says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that, like, when we have a, when we have a meal, we know if we're feeling satisfied and full. So, like, in our spiritual process, we can see if we're really satisfied or not, like, in the same way.
Yeah. Do you remember the verse? The verse number?
I don't remember the verse number, but it's in the Srimad Bhagavatam.
So you can tell by consuming a meal whether it nourishes you or not.
Exactly, yes.
Huh? Mm-hmm. Anyone else? What do you think? How do you know whether you sit in this 10%, that 10%, or in the 80 in the middle?
I think you have to be honest with ourselves.
I think we have to be honest with ourselves and look at our intention on a daily basis. Like, you have to check in to see where I'm at today.
Right.
In terms of my, in the long run, you know, where I want to go. Have I done okay today? Or am I, like, illusioned by my, covered by my, like, totally? And how am I responding to that? What is my plan next? What am I going to do to counteract that if you wanted to go further?
Wonderful.
So I think it's the sincerity that I carry towards my goals that really informs me where I'm at.
Reflection and sincerity. Reflection, sincerity. Reflection is something that, if I'm completely honest, now sitting in front of a microphone, I can tell you, I probably do only once a year when I go to Vrindavan. It's the only time where I can switch off and be away from the world as I know it and really be honest about where I am with my desire to wanting to serve the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. You know, the ultimate goal is to be... Rupa Goswami in Utkalika Vilari speaks about how he weeps at his lowliness, and this is something I also want to go into, weeps at his lowliness, cries and describes how he is not fit for devotional service, but still he has a desire, a hope. In his swan song, Utkalika Valari, he describes how he very much wants to serve the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna and to wash the dust off their feet. And so I sat in Vrindavan thinking, how far am I from that desire? All I want is 100 people at my kirtan program. Oh no. Where is my desire for Radha and Krishna? Am I just counting the numbers of books, or am I desiring that that person also finds the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna? Am I just serving the prasadam because my name is on the rota, or am I hoping and praying upon that prasadam that this person also receives their desired goal, absorption in Krishna consciousness, to be conscious of Krishna. When I go and Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda ki, when I go before the deity, when the curtains open, do I pray, my Lord, please utilize my mind, body and words in your service? And so reflection is definitely something that I pray to do more, and if not, then at least in Vrindavan Dham. And the second thing you mentioned was sincerity. Does anyone know where the word sincerity comes from? We say it a lot in our movement. Anyone know? Sincera. Sincera. Previously, it was understood that if you had a piece of marble and it had a crack inside that marble, then that piece was with wax, so it wasn't sincera. So you would go to the marketplace and you'd ask, is this sincera? Is this without wax? Is there a crack which you filled with wax? And then you know whether your marble, with your wax, I mean, the marble is without wax. So we can see with ourselves, am I sincere? Am I really wanting this for the glory of my spiritual master? Do I really want to glorify the spiritual master? May your fame be spread all over the three worlds. Really? Do we really desire that the fame of the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, spreads all over the three worlds? Or am I looking at my own name and fame? Sincera. Am I without wax in my motivation? In my motivation in transcendental loving service to the Lord and my spiritual master, am I without wax? That's a nice reflection, no? Am I sincera? Am I without wax? So yeah, thank you so much for answering how you can find. So I kept it simple. Guru, sadhu, sastra. In the Bhagavad Gita, we understand that through the eyes of the spiritual master, through the association of honey bee-like devotees, I'll explain, and through the sastra, through the Srimad Bhagavatam, we can become more clear on where we stand on the continuum between 10, 80, 10. So guru, I think, is something that, again, we can delve into. Sadhu, I want to speak about this honey bee-like devotee. There was an example given by His Holiness Sachinandana Swami. He held a pot of amrita, a honey pot, before us all in Govardhan, and he showed it to the crowd, and my taste buds immediately set on fire. And he said, how does one get the honey out of a lotus flower? He said, you can take the lotus flower and you can pestle and mortar and try to do that. You can try and boil the lotus flower to try and get the evaporated honey. I don't know. You could try many different things. But then he finished by saying, go to the honey bees. That's the easiest way. Those who know how to extract the honey, those who know about how to achieve rasa, taste, we should associate with such devotees, honey bee-like devotees. And, you know, when we first come to the movement, we think that everyone is a honey bee-like devotee. He's wearing dhoti and tilak? Yeah, he's pure devotee, sure. 100% sure. Then some time goes by, and we start seeing faults in devotees, and we start critiquing devotees. But I'm a pure devotee, you know. I'm making it. I know my heart. I'm making it. And then some more time goes by and we can become more cynical and say, no, there's no such thing as pure devotion. There's no such thing. But Srila Prabhupada wanted that of us. He wanted us to be madly in love with Krishna. He wanted us to be elevated souls, walking temples. You know, one time someone came to Srila Prabhupada and said, Srila Prabhupada, you are the 13th Mahajan. And Srila Prabhupada said, that's all right, you become the 14th. You know? So the standard is quite high. Srila Prabhupada wanted us to be pure lovers of God, Krishna conscious devotees. And so by associating with honeybee-like devotees, it can become very clear where on this continuum of mediocrity, rasa, or on the way out we are. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, or rather in the CC, I think I've written it somewhere here. It's not in the CC, but Sanatan Goswami says it. Mad eka bandhu, mad sangin, mad guru, man mahadhan. Man nishtarka mad bhagya mad ananda namostute. O Srimad Bhagavatam, O my only friend, O my companion, O my teacher, O my great wealth, O my deliverer, O my good fortune, O my bliss, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. And this is in the Sarva Sastridpi Piyusha. I haven't read the scripture, but this is a very famous verse. So Sanatan Goswami, who is clearly experiencing taste, who clearly experienced from his, when you read his writings, has clearly experienced absorption in Krishna consciousness, a honey bee-like devotee, so to speak, he is glorifying the Srimad Bhagavatam. So yes, Guru Sadhu for sure can reveal to you what one can do about the state of condition of mediocrity of average Krishna consciousness. And they can also guide you by clear indications by speaking about the Srimad Bhagavatam, by glorifying the Srimad Bhagavatam. And so these books that Srila Prabhupada has left us, Prabhupada once mentioned that if one does not read the books, there will soon no longer be any more Haribol, Haribol. I'm speaking not so much for the devotees in this temple, because I know that every day you're at least reading one verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, but for all those who are hearing online. Dear devotees, I experienced a crisis in my Krishna consciousness where a few years after my initiation, I stopped chanting. I took the beads and I said, I think I've done enough of this for now. And I lost faith. And in that process, one had to rebuild the faith and find that which is deeply alive. No longer jadaras, because once you know too much, you can't leave any longer. But one had to find that taste, and I was looking, and I heard one wonderful lecture by a senior speaker in our movement that glorified the Srimad Bhagavatam. And somehow or other, by the grace of Srila Prabhupada, and by the grace of Sri Radha Gokulananda, and by all the blessings of wonderful Vaishnavas, I no longer kept Bhagavad Gita as it is on the shelf. I started reading, and I found myself developing somewhat a taste for hearing more about Krishna. These pages are filled with what can only be described as the highest transcendental bliss. These pages contain that which is so much yearned for by the bird within the cage of this body, by the spirit soul. These pages contain a deep love. It's an anthology of love. That's how one can describe it, an anthology of love. It describes how, even without qualification, even without any material qualification, one can approach the Lord. One may even be in the body of a demon. Which example is this? Does anyone know? The body of a demon. Vrittasura, yes. You know everything. That even in the body of a demon, one may have the material qualifications of a demon, but still can offer beautiful prayers to the Lord. Material qualification counts for null and void when it comes to the anthology of love, that is Srimad Bhagavatam. And so, one solution, here we go into the solution section of getting out of mediocrity in Krishna consciousness and developing a loving attachment to Krishna, is to turn to the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. If for no one else, I'm speaking for myself, because this is something that I know will give me hope, will fill my consciousness with hopefulness that one day I'll achieve some sort of taste for serving the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So we're at 8:24, so I think what we'll do is we'll close here. I had so many more things to share, but that's okay. That's for my own benefit, to learn how to develop taste. But I hope I left you with something, you know, that don't feel that there is no hope, that yes, we will fall down, that there are four material defects. Does anyone know what the defects are of every conditioned soul? Say it a little louder. Those are four, but there's four that I'm looking for. Four defects of the conditioned soul. Yes, imperfect senses. Yes, subject to being illusioned. Makes mistakes. Cheating. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that the first three you cannot really do much about. Imperfect senses. Can you change your imperfect senses? Not really, not immediately. If I asked you, please, kind sir, change your imperfect senses. Nothing you can do. To be illusioned. Again, how can one try to not be illusioned in a place of illusion? It's almost bound to happen, to be illusioned. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur further says, to make mistakes, completely natural. One is bound to make mistakes along the path. But the fourth stage, the propensity to cheat, should be avoided. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says, the propensity to cheat should be avoided. The fact that we have imperfect senses, we can do nothing about. But to cheat, that should be avoided. to cover it up, to brush it under the carpet, to lock it in the cupboard, that no one else sees it, to present ourselves to the world as something that we're not, that propensity, yes, we can do something about that. So, yeah, thank you so much. I'll stop there. Srila Prabhupada Hare Ki Jai. So, yeah, please, the floor is open for feedback, comments, questions, as you like. Was that useful or boring? Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Radha Ranjan. So I actually thought of when you said this, when you got inspired by the glorification of a devotee of Krishna that inspired you. And I have a similar story to share.
Mm-hmm.
It was actually reading this book. I don't know who the writer was, but it's actually the glorification of the Bhagavad Gita by Lord Shiva.
Okay.
It's from another Purana. But the Lord Shiva basically goes through each chapter to glorify, you know, this person heard this verse of the Bhagavad Gita or this chapter and they went to Vaikuntha. It's mm-hmm. basically it's like different examples. And kid you not, even though the story structures are the same for each.
The stories are?
The story structures are sort of the same.
Uh-huh.
But you really get a taste for the Bhagavad Gita just by reading this. And actually, what happened to me was I was very new in the movement. So somebody mm-hmm. gave me this book because I was doing yoga and I was like, you know, there's Lord Shiva. Because I heard about that.
That's
not
cool.
That I was, you know so much about it or anything. But I was reading it and I was walking down the street. It was towards the end of the book and I just had this very strong feeling, oh my God, I really want to read the Srimad Bhagavatam now.
Wow.
And right, lo and behold, like the moment 2 minutes after I had that thought, I was still holding the book, walking down Soho Street to the temple, and this lady stops me. She's like,
Do you want a Gita?
Oh. I said, oh, thank you so much, but I already have a Gita. And she gives me like the first canto. I'm like, oh, yeah, wow, I would love to have one, but I don't think I have the money to buy the whole set, you know? And she says, well, do you want it? I said, yeah. Like, and she said, well, I can give you a set.
The full set?
Yeah, the full set. And I said, what? And she says, yeah, well, I have some Lakshmi. I want to use it in Krishna's service. Would you please take it? I said, wow. Yes, please. And I almost, like, cried.
So she donated the full set?
Couldn't believe it. Yes.
Wow.
And she says, if you can donate some money back, then I will continue to do this work for other people. I couldn't believe it. I was like, Krishna! So that is like a really stark sort of, for me, just the glorification of a pure devotee can really, really change your life.
Yeah, so in Vrindavan, it's common that at every major place, it's understood Lord Shiva is one of the five gatekeepers of Vrindavan. There's Lord Shiva, the Yamuna, the dust of Braj, Purnamasi, and there's one I'm missing. Vrindadevi, of course. Vrindadevi. So these five gatekeepers, without their blessings, one cannot enter into Vrindavan. And I don't mean physically. I just took a group. I need to say this without pride. I took a group to Vrindavan. And it was very clear in the first 2 days, those who were entering to the spirit of Vrindavan consciousness and those who were there simply for an adventure time. And I attributed this internally, I didn't say it externally, because they're most likely not going to be watching this class, so I can say it to you all, that they most likely this was attributed to the fact that they didn't enter by first of all offering their obeisances to these great devotees, these great servants of the Lord, Lord Shiva being one of them. And for us, really, Vrindavan access comes first and foremost by the grace of Srila Prabhupada. And so for us, really, when we enter into Vrindavan, the first place we should go, immediately, without even going to the MBT restaurant, the first place we should go is to the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada. And say, dear Srila Prabhupada, thank you so much for bringing me to Vrindavan. Thank you so much for opening up this opportunity that my life, that my soul has been yearning for lifetimes. Thank you so much for giving me the literature by which I can understand the rasa, the taste that is attained by serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Thank you so much for giving me the association of devotees. I know sometimes they rub me up the wrong way, but still, thank you, because you've given me a boat, you've given me a house in which I can live. A boat which is... It's described in the scripture how Hari Naam is the boat. Sri Guru is the helmsman, the captain of the ship. And the devotees singing with upraised arms are like the oars. Who will not board this boat? Only those who are filled with pride. To be filled with pride means we think that we are doing everything. To be humble doesn't mean to think less of yourself. To be humble means to think about yourself less. And if you're thinking about yourself less, you're thinking about the Guru and Sri Krishna more. That is real humility. In mundane philosophy, we talk about humility as being, I am so low, I am so low. Oh, please step on me, I am so low. But that is actually a self-absorbed state of consciousness. The ending of that is, Krishna is so great, Krishna is so great. Oh Krishna, you are so great. That is real humility according to our scripture. That's real humility. And so to approach the devotees of the Lord, that's a sign of great humility. That's a sign, that's a way in which we can get the door to open, the door which has been glued shut with avidya, with ignorance for so many lifetimes, becomes burst open when we just fall before the feet of the devotee and say, please instruct me on the matters of Krishna consciousness. When we're at breakfast, which will happen very shortly, and I know you're all yearning for it, what will you speak about, dear devotees? Will the conversation be Krishna conscious, or will it be jada rasa, gramya katha, that which is dead really by nature, that which has no use to our eternal consciousness, that which will not propel us towards Krishna consciousness, that which will keep the door glued shut? We have a golden opportunity. When you look left and right, you can see such wonderful devotees, you know, such wonderful Vaishnavas. We go in a cycle. I told you that first you come, you think everyone's a pure devotee, then you think no one's a pure devotee, I'm the only pure devotee, then you start thinking no one's a pure devotee. Then eventually you realize they're all pure devotees. They're in the house of God. They're in a movement which is propelling them towards something higher. And when you're in a hospital, yes, things are going to look a bit iffy because people are working honestly upon themselves. But trust me, for someone that lives outside, and lives in the world, and I think some of you have just come from the outside world, it's a very different place. They say one thing and they mean another. Hypocrisy is rife. Arguments are rife. But that arguments and hypocrisy is not on transcendental matters, but on that which is dead, really. And so we are in a very, very fortunate position. The house of Srila Prabhupada, what can we do to maintain Srila Prabhupada's house? What can we do to share Srila Prabhupada's house? It has unlimited rooms in it. One thing I know, you know, we're in December, right? So the book marathon must be going on. So here you go, plug. Why not share a book? It doesn't have to be only on the street. It can be anywhere. Share Srila Prabhupada's books. Make others fortunate. That's serving the devotee. That's entering humbly into Krishna consciousness. By serving, we think that by being distributors of Prabhupada's books, one may think, I'm just becoming a salesman for the month of December. No, no, no. What you're doing is serving. What we are doing is serving the spiritual master. He wanted us to do this, even if we don't like it. We may not love book distribution, but at least we love the person who told us to do it more. Isn't it? So if we say Srila Prabhupada in the morning when we glorify him in his Guru Puja, if we really mean the words which we speak, then we have to enter into the mission of the spiritual master. The mission of the spiritual master is glorious and can actually lift our consciousness beyond jada rasa. I'm sorry, I went into a mode of passion state. I hope there was something there for you. Hare Krishna. Any other? I think we finish in 5 minutes, or when do we finish?
I do have another question.
Now? Yeah?
Yeah, could you expand on what you mean by dead? Because you know, I sometimes think, well, you know, you have to still handle your material things.
Sure.
So they're not like fully unvaluable. You have to still take some consideration towards it.
Yeah.
Why do you call it dead? Like, what's that?
Yeah. So the scripture talks about that which is absolute. And, you know, when a new person reads that which is absolute, they may consider it to be quite harsh. You know, one of the comments I get often in my attempt to try to share Krishna consciousness is, wow, this is quite harsh philosophy. You know, it's quite straight cut. People get scared actually by that harshness. But it's not harsh. When we understand it further, we understand it's uncompromising. It's uncompromising. And so when we speak about that which is dead, yeah, we can talk about just the direct opposite, that which is not living. And what is living, according to our scripture, is that which is filled with soul, atma. And so that which is dead is that which is not filled with this, yeah. So material matters, yes, of course. I'm not saying now give up the bank account and give up your family ties and give up all the things which are quote-unquote dead in the spiritual context, which set your soul on fire. But it means to consider that which I should associate more with that which is life-giving.
Add on to that.
Yeah.
Would it be more helpful to say, I mean, dead, of course, I can accept it.
Sure.
But for the newcomer, maybe unreal.
Unreal, thank you. Yeah. Yeah.
Because we deal with reality and what is asat and asat, what is real and what is
correct.
Not real.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you. That's true. Hi, Kishpuru.
Mother Kalangani would say about if you're going through the path of Krishna consciousness, there are ups and downs.
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing she said, we should be grateful, all right? But she says, or we can be a grateful.
Yeah.
And leave. One stays and goes through the ups and downs of their life. They're looking at the good they've got. They're grateful. They're seeing the good. And if we're ungrateful, we're looking at, I don't agree with that. That's wrong. We're looking at the negative. So in that way, she said, try, and Prabhupada, he says, the austerity of the mind is seeing the good in everything.
Austerity of the mind is to see the good in everything. Wow.
It's always saying, I like this, I don't like that.
Yeah.
It's always choosing, but austerity of the mind is seeing the good in everything.
Yeah. Yeah, just because it's on my mind, and I'll say it to finish, is Rupa Goswami in the Utkalika Velari, he shares what seems like an almost contradictory prayer, and it's one which we'll be common with. He starts by saying, I'm so low, I'm so low, I'm so low. And he talks about his lowliness in quite a, it feels almost depressive, you know, when you first read it, you're like, wow, is this the state of such an elevated devotee to consider themselves so really low? But then he finishes by talking about his hopefulness. And this is kind of in the same theme of what you spoke, Prabhu, about how we should be hopeful that, yes, I may be so low, but my Lord is so great. My Lord is so great. That's real humility. That if we can see the greatness in Vaishnava, if we can see the greatness in Krishna through the pages of the Bhagavatam, yeah, this is a nice mood. Honesty, real honesty, real humility. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.